Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
If you don't know me, my name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team here, and I have the joy of opening the scriptures with you and beginning our new series. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're in this series called Story for the next few weeks, 3 weeks to be exact, and Story is going to talk about faith, it's going to talk about life, and it's going to talk about purpose. We're essentially going to talk about our past, we're going to talk about our present, and we're going to talk about our future. We do that for the next few weeks. After that, we're going to be into the book of Mark, and we're going to complete the book of Mark in 6 weeks and then move into a different teaching in November. That's where we're going over the next couple of months. But today, we are in Story, and I'm teaching on faith, or our past. Let me read the passage for you. Exodus 13, verse 14 says this, "And in the future, your children will ask you, 'What does all this mean?' And then you will tell them, 'With the power of his mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the place of our slavery.'" God, thank you for our family. Thank you for our community here. Thank you for what you've done amongst us and what you're going to do. Jesus, I pray for anybody who's here today and they're feeling broken and weary. I pray for your hope and your peace, your life to fill them. I pray for anybody who's feeling that they're in pain or they're struggling. I pray you'd bring them healing, remind them that you're good. I thank you, God, for the people that we are surrounded by, the blessing that it is to be the church. And we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to show you a picture from this past summer. This is a picture of me, my dad, and my grandfather. I call this picture the evolution of night. They call it the de-evolution of night. History is an important thing. I like to go and visit England. England's where I was born. I get to go and spend time with my grandparents and my family, and there's something that happens when I get there. What happens is that I realize things about myself that are true that I wasn't aware of when I'm living here in Canada. I go, oh, I get that from them. Or I'm like that because of this history. We all have a personal history, and therefore we all have a familial history, and ultimately a communal history. And in the secular West, we prize individualism extremely highly, but the fact of the matter is that we're all connected. We're all connected to each other, and we're all connected to our histories, to where we have come from. This is especially important when it comes to our faith. Understanding the backstory of Christianity is fundamental to understanding anything about our faith at all. In Exodus 13, Moses instructs his people to remember. Remember where you came from. He's speaking immediately about where they have just emerged from. They've just been liberated by God from Egypt. They were there for hundreds of years, oppressed, enslaved, and God miraculously brings his people out of Egypt. And so God gives the people the Passover meal, not only for what he did in Egypt, but to remember what he did in Egypt. And so Moses gathers the people together and says, we're going to remember this moment by a meal. And every year we're going to do this so that we don't forget. And when our children ask us, why are we doing this? We can point back to who God is and what he's done. The whole Bible is full of examples of remembrance or forgetfulness. Judges is a book about forgetfulness. It's where God's people forgot who he was often and forgot subsequently then who they were. God gives them something good, a good land, a good leader. They live in that for a while, but then they begin to acclimate to the cultures around them. They get pulled away from him. They forget about who he is. They rebel. And then they fall into trouble, into challenge, into sin. They have to cry out for God, and he sends them a deliverer, someone to save them. He then gifts them again good land, a good leader, and then they forget about him again. And this cycle happens again again and again. I think the book of Judges could also just be titled, We Forget. I like reading Judges because it encourages me. It reminds me that I'm not the only one that can forget often, and encourages me to remember consistently and remember well. But then we have books like the Psalms. We just spent 7 weeks in the Psalms together. And what are the Psalms if not this art of recollection, where God's people, these poets, took time to remember who God is and who they were in the really good times, but also remember who God is and who they were in the really difficult and challenging times. God, I praise you in the midst of my challenge. God, I trust you in the midst of this turmoil. We hear this again and again and again over dozens and dozens of Psalms. It's this art of recollection. The New Testament offers for us a couple of very clear examples of why remembrance is important. Baptism is one of them, given to us by Jesus and by the early Christians. We celebrated baptism last week. It's this moment where a Christian says, I'm going to remember what God has done. I'm going to do this physically. I'm going to do this dramatically. So dunk me in some cold water so I remember it. That's what baptism's about. It's about remembering and expressing what God has done. And then Jesus, of course, gives us the Lord's Supper. He gives us his communion, actually based around this text in Exodus, based out of the Passover. Remember what God did for your ancestors? Well, look at what I'm doing for you now via the cross and resurrection. He says, do this to remember me consistently. And ever since that evening where he gathered together with his disciples, Christians have continued to gather around the communion table to remember that they are needy, that they are dependent, that they have to trust God for everything that they have, and to remember also as we eat together that we are family. We're all in the same boat. These are some New Testament examples of remembrance. And we remember today as Christians by reading the scriptures. We remember by meditating and prayer. We remember by getting together every single Sunday, because we know if we miss it, it's so easy to get off course. Every single Sunday, right? Who is God? Can I trust him? And who am I? How do I trust him? That's why we come together each week to remind ourselves that we're not alone, that we do have a God that loves us, and that we can trust him. We remember. And so one could say that most of Christian growth actually comes through this simple discipline of remembering, that we remember who God is and who we are by these rhythms and these rituals. And that's what we're doing today, actually. We're not just considering Christian history and our ancestors' traditions of remembrance so that we can know who God is, but we're actually going to look at what God has done amongst us more recently in Langley and in Fort Langley, in this area. And we're convinced that if we do this, if we look back, we're going to be inspired to look forward. If we look backwards, we're going to understand where we're going in a better way. I've been a part of this church now for 10 or 11 years. When I first became a part of the church, I was a little 19-year-old punk. And I didn't so much need to learn how to become a pastor here as I needed to learn how to become a Christian here. And there's actually probably a number of people in the room that can testify to that fact. Doug would definitely be one of them. The fact that there was a lot of lessons I had to learn. I needed people to teach me what it meant to serve, what it meant to be selfless, what it means to be humble, and I'm still trying to learn those lessons today. This church has given me such a generous and gracious opportunity to know who God is through the family, through these brothers and sisters. I've loved it. It's absolutely transformed my life. Belonging to you has transformed who I am. And I know that many in the room would share that sentiment, would say that this place and these people have made a huge impact on who I am, how I understand God, how I live. And that's a good thing. The last 10 years have been great. But Living Waters has a much longer history. I'd like to share some of that with you now. It's a beautiful history. It's a history of hope. It's a history of faith. The church has a backstory, and it begins in 1940. 1940, this church was planted. It was planted as Emmanuel Pentecostal Tabernacle, Doesn't get more charismatic sounding than that in a name. I think they could have squeezed the words Holy Spirit in there somewhere, but it was initially led by Phil and Jenny Gilardi. The initial church was small, and it didn't have a building. The people gathered in homes, and they did VBSs, or vacation Bible schools, for kids in the summertime. So that means that our tradition of life groups and things like arts camp has a 75-year history, is rooted in something not that we've dreamt up in the last number of years, but is actually connected to a long tradition that Living Waters believes that getting in each other's homes and loving each other practically is what it means to be Christian. And serving children, the least of these, is what it means to be God's family on mission. Been doing that since the 40s. It's a great tradition. It also means that our church has understood that a church isn't a church just because it has a building. That we, the people, are the church. And the Willoughby campus that I just came from said amen to that. As they are gathered in a place, God's people, not necessarily owning a building, but believe that they are planted there, and that wherever we are planted to be God's people on mission wherever we are. You and I are in that same place today. The community in the 40s, though, did believe it was important to have a building, and so they did. They built a building, and it was completed toward the end of the war in 1945. They built the building by cutting down trees on this very property and erecting initial structure at the front towards Glover Road. The original church building was pretty small, pretty simple, and over the years, about 15 pastors or so served in that church, in that area. We have some detailed history of the church, and then we have some kind of speckled history of the church. We don't know exactly what happened all the time, but we do know about 15 pastors served in that time. In 1988, it was renamed Living Waters Assembly, and since then, it's been called Living Waters Church, which is where we are today. Now, even though God was up to something in Fort Langley, and Langley through his people gathered here, there were some dark and challenging times. Times where the church was really small, it shrank. And times where the church didn't have leadership, it didn't have pastors to serve it. And there was a number of times where the church almost closed. One particular time happened toward the late 90s, where the church was so small, it didn't have a pastor. It had a minute group of people, and our district, our governing body, said, we don't see how this church can possibly stay open. And they were on the verge of closing it when two people, man and a woman, a husband and wife, said, no, we believe that God isn't done with his church in Langley and in Fort Langley in this location, and we think that he's calling us to it. And those people are here today. Ken and Eunice Gilardi are joining us, and I'm going to ask them to come on up to the front, and they're going to share some of their story with you. So, the church is on the verge of closure, and how did you come to the decision to say, you know what, we're gonna go there, we're gonna give it one more try? How did you feel God calling you to that?
God called Eunice and me separately. When Eunice finished high school, she felt the call of God in her life to become pastoral ministry, and so she went to Bible school and graduated and prepared herself for that. In the meantime, I married her and took her in a different direction. My background was in physics, and I took her to West Africa and into the college scene and into business. But when I was at university, I was working on the highway over here that was the number one highway, and I lived in Mission. And so I would come across the ferry down Glover Road, and I saw the church, and somehow in seeing the church, I just felt an affinity to it that never left me. And then as I was in business, I would hear God saying to me as I would pick up the and sell some things, put the phone down. You know, people are going to hell and you're just making money. But at age 53, he gently prodded me and say, you know, your biological clock is ticking, and if you don't do it, you'll never do it. It was the hardest decision I ever made in my life to ask Bill Gibson what it would take for me to pastor this church. And the rest is incredible history of blessing of God for me, and now I trust for you.
So you guys got the approval to become the pastors at Living Waters, and what did the church look like when you showed up in terms of the people and the building? Because this building wasn't here. You're gathering in the smaller building at the front of the property, right?
There were 8 adults and 5 kids. The building said God is dead. It was white. It had blue trim on it, but the blue on the trim bled onto the white. The front door stuck, so when you went to get up to it, you had to reef on it to open the door. The people went in the back. The walls of the basement were so porous that the water would just pour in. It would pour in faster than I could mop it up. They'd built a subfloor in the basement. They thought it was on dirt, but in fact it turned out to be on concrete. But the water would come in and come underneath it, and it just rotted it, so that the basement just reeked. It smelled so that nobody really wanted to go down there. And so the building said God is dead, but somehow we need to say God's alive. That building needs to say that.
Right. So a group of you, a very small group of you, say it doesn't really make sense to, but we feel God's calling us to build this building. Can you tell us about a bit of that journey and maybe some of those miracles? Because when I first arrived and started hearing the story, I thought, these are crazy people. I don't know if I want to work with them. Because they had vision for this, and I didn't know how you did it. But maybe tell us some stories about how God provided in that situation.
Well, one thing the church did have was some land. So that was a miracle. And then we went to 14 people voted to build. 13 said yes. 1 said no because they figured this is an impossibility. And so we got some plans made, and you can read in the book about Living Waters about the miracle of the sand. And God started to give us favor, and things would happen where the bill was going to be $41,000. Something was worth $37,000 or $39,000, so our bill was $2,000. We had things donated, and we started in.
Let me tell you about two people, the story of Bill and Roberta Clark. I met Bill when he was in his 70s. By that time, Bill had been active in the church for years in a different church, and somehow bitterness had come into his heart, something had happened, and Bill and Roberta didn't go to church. One Sunday, Roberta said to Bill, if you're not going to church, I am going to church. And she came on Sunday night when we met in the other building, and she began to appreciate the service and began to attend. She wrote some songs, and we began to sing some of her songs, and she became faithful. When we started to build this building, when we had the walls of the basement up, Bill came and stood outside on that road, just outside of what is now Doug's office. And he watched our construction. He had a background in building. He taught building construction at Northern Alberta Institute of Technology, so he was interested in what was happening. We said to him, Bill, would you phone around and find out where we should buy the windows? Bill said, I can build them for you. And the windows that are here were all built by Bill Clark. He came in, he set up his table saw in the upper room. He'd come in about 10 o'clock in the morning. He would work through, he'd have lunch with us. He would tire out by about 3 and go home. The rest of us would continue. But over the course of time, as Bill began to build and interact with us, a new face of Christianity was birthed in his heart, and faithfulness came back into his life. And I remember the first Sunday that Bill and Roberta came, and they sat right back there. And then I remember the Sunday when Roberta was ill and Bill came by himself. And I knew again that faith had come back into Bill's heart. As we watched as this building, the making of the building, and the miracles that occurred reminded us of the faithfulness of God in that way, but we watched as we saw it transform people's lives. And the miracle was just awesome for us as we watched what happened. When Bill left this area, he put his arms around me and said, "I've had a pastor again." He wasn't talking about me. He was just talking about faith coming back into his heart because of what he saw. It's been that community, and you have it here today, and we just praise God for it.
It's not just about building a building. It's about seeing lives transformed in spaces that we make hospitable and we invite people into. If there's something you'd like to say to our community today, what would that be?
I have a couple of scriptures, but before I do that, I would like to say, you know, we were not going to build a basement that we enjoy downstairs. And God put it on someone's heart that we should go down there, and there weren't children for down there. But you know what? God's good at his job, and he knew that your children, your grandchildren, even before they were born, were going to need a place to learn about Jesus. And God put it in the heart of someone then, and we did it. Joshua said, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And the psalmist says in Psalm 84, 11 and 12, "The Lord God is your sun and shield," or "The Lord God is your direction and protection. The God, Lord God gives wisdom and favor, and no good thing does he withhold whose walk is blameless." Keep tucking close to Jesus.
And if I had one wish for you, it would be that you experience the greatness of God like I did. Somehow, God put a dream in my heart, and it took a long time for him to shake these feet to step into it. But I pray that the dream that is in your heart, that you would say, "God, you love me enough that when you put that dream in there, that you will prepare the way in advance. And in walking into it, you will experience the incredible love of God the way I saw it, and what in even greater ways, because God goes before you." I know that God puts that dream in everybody's heart because he has a plan for you, and he has a plan for me. And he's never finished with any of us. And if you will take that dream and dust it off and dream about it and allow God to speak vision into your heart, and if you will take the courage to step into it and say, "God, if you love me like I know you do, then I know that you will prepare the way, though that I don't have a clue how it can happen, and I'm scared to death of how it will do. And yet I know that somehow you will make a way, and you will see the greatness of God." My desire for each of you is that you would see the wonder of the miracle, miraculous God who loves you deeply, will walk with you continually, and that through that you will see this nation changed because we see the glory of God.
Can I say thank you? Thank you on behalf of this community. Thank you for sharing with us this morning. So after this building is built, Ken and Eunice feel it's time to move on. They believe that God's going to bring different people to build the church with people. And so that occurs. They transition, and Leanne McAllister serves as an interim pastor for about 6 months. And then God starts speaking to Doug and Linda. They're serving at CLA at the time. And whenever Doug would drive past the church or sit in a coffee shop and look across, God would speak to him and say, "There's something again," just like when Ken was a student. "There's something about that place. There's something about those people. Maybe that's going to be a part of my story." So Doug and Linda accept the pastorate here. They come and begin to serve, and a team forms around them. And great things have happened in the last number of years. We've seen networks and ministries in the church get planted, and the church has grown numerically. We were able to plant a church in Burnaby called City Lights, which is led by Brett and Natalie Donald, who are youth pastors here a number of years ago. We get to support global workers like those that we've heard from throughout the past couple of months and projects around the world. We get to build water wells. We get to gather in over 40 life groups. We have a children's ministry that's bursting at the seams. Can you please build us another basement if you get time? We'd appreciate that. Our youth ministry is thriving. We're serving in the local homeless shelter. We're trying to be as generous as we can. And today, in the middle of the year when all our students are here, we number just under 1,000 people or so. And as of right now, as I just came from, we have another church that is gathering, another campus that is gathering in Willoughby. This has been a really good season. And Doug next week is going to share more particularly about who we are and understanding who we are and investing in who we are. So I've sort of just glanced over that. But the point is this. 75 years is a long time. But we genuinely feel that we're just getting started. That this is just the beginning. That God has more for us. That we can live, as Ken has just shared with us, with a dream and a heart and a trust in God and what he's going to be up to. When I consider all of our history, a few words come to mind. First of all, faith, but also bravery, vision, imagination, and the word pioneer. Looking back into our church history reminds us of the pioneers that are also a part of our Canadian history. Both the First Peoples pioneered that pioneered this landscape, but also later European pioneers who came and settled in the area. And those of us in Fort Langley, many of us that are here today are settlers. We're settlers. We're carving out a new life pioneered for us by other people. And settling is a good thing. In settling, we make a home, we put down roots, we grow, and we build. But as we settle into abundant life together, are we not still tempted? Are we not still purposed in some way to pioneer, to go to new places, to try new things? I'd like to read you something that Ken wrote in a little booklet that they put together called The Miracles of Living Waters when the building was completed. And Ken wrote this. Two pictures were given the church that carry the meaning of the building experience. The first shows two sailing ships, each fully rigged and seaworthy, but one is anchored in the shallows and the other hasn't experienced the sea in such a long time that it was beached with rocks around it. The other picture shows a similar sailing vessel, but this one is keeled over as it races in the wind. The waves are high, and the wind is filling its sails, and they have jettisoned everything they don't need for the trip. There is no land in sight, so their faith is in the pilot who knows what is ahead. The ship captures the awesome opportunity to experience life at its full with God as the pilot. We experience life as it was meant to be as we built and saw the awesome hand of God. By his grace, we intend to continue to be like that ship. The Exodus passage that we read about remembering what God had done is placed in an interesting part in the story. Moses is speaking to the people, telling them to remember via this meal. And it's immediately after they have left, after they have been emancipated from Egypt. But it precedes the crossing of the Red Sea. The imperative to remember is sandwiched between what God has done and what God is about to do. There is more faith ahead. That's what the remembering is about. So I think we're still tempted, having looked back now, to look and have faith for the future. Are we not still challenged and inspired to stare into what isn't and imagine what could be? Doug.
Thank you, Luke. Ken and Eunice, always a pleasure and an honor to have you here in our house. As Luke said, today has been about faith, and I hope that your faith has been increased today, not only for yourself, but for the things that God has called us to. And what he's done, we're going to be looking at that this coming Sunday as we talk about who we are as a people, doing life together. And then the following Sunday, we're going to be talking about the purpose that God has for each of us. I'm really excited about this three-Sunday series because, to me, it just sort of is this leading edge into a great year ahead. So thanks for being here, everybody. It's good to see you. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives. We thank you for life together.
And we thank you for great story that reminds us of your faithfulness and the fact that you have purpose and plan for each one of us. Lord, we desire to be a people of great faith. We desire, Lord, to be in your story fully. And so as we would go from this house, Lord, I pray that our faith would be full to overflowing, that we would anticipate all that you would do amongst us. God, you are great, and we are thankful for you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great rest of this Sunday, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.